Let's begin with a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for your magnificent grace to us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in teaching us, drawing us closer to yourself. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in using us for your own purposes. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us to keep us contained in the truth, bounded by that which is true, because we so easily go over that boundary and stray into what is false. So we thank you for your word, that standard by which we judge our thinking and our actions, and we ask that you'd make that clear to us as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this subject of depression and looking at the range or the, you know, from being mildly disappointed to being unable to function and unable to even rouse oneself out of the prone position. We know that all those things are going on at any given time, and that also believers can be affected by those things. And we've been looking at some of the things that Scripture reveals that make life difficult. Remember in the book of Job, it says, man is born for trouble like sparks fly upward. There is trouble in this life. What I want to look at this morning is this whole area of what I would call a hard life. And the only reason I shouldn't say it like that, I should say that I call it a hard life because Scripture calls it a hard life. So let's start by going to Job chapter 30, where Job says an interesting thing. Job chapter 30, verse 25, as he is recounting his own walk with God, he says this, have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? But mostly I'm emphasizing that the two, of course, intermesh with each other, certainly can. But have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? And I think we have to come to grips with the fact that if for the most part your life hasn't been hard, sometimes it's very difficult to not be arrogant about that. And it's very difficult to put yourself in the shoes of someone whose life is hard. I know the tendency of the flesh is to say, well, he's got his problems, but they're all because of the stupid choices he's made. And oftentimes that's true. That's scriptural. That people make foolish choices. But you have to also understand that there are people who have been born into a very, very difficult life. And they don't have the resources, and I have a lot of question marks about it. They don't have what most people have. And some of them don't have it for their whole life. But having said that, you know, we sang that song, God Leads His Dear Children Along, and it talks about sometimes through the really sweet things and sometimes through the fire and something. That's most of us are dealing with. And here in the United States, I have to think that we've had an awful lot of green pasture time and an awful lot of sweet things that many, many people on this earth and in down through history have not had, not even close. Have they experienced what we have here? But one of the things that fascinates me in the Word of God is how God and I think it's so important that we understand this. He's sovereign. He makes the decisions as to what your life will be. Now, you have to understand, I have a choice. Yeah, you have choices. But he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And oftentimes in Scripture, he very clearly and openly states that he has led people into some horrific things, some hard things, some difficult things, some things that you wouldn't want any part of. And he never apologizes. He doesn't. He just... And so I love the sense of this, that I am here for his purposes. I'm not here for my purposes. I'm here for his purposes. And the better I understand that, the easier my life will be. I was thinking about, I was talking to Wynn about it. I got this thought in my head about investments. You know, we all talk about good investments and bad investments. And it dawned on me that most of the things that we invest ourselves in, our lives in, are bad investments. The market will crash. I mean, and I'm talking about in this symbolic sense, it's going to crash. There's no doubt about it that it's going to crash. Okay. We know that naked came I into the world, naked I'm going to leave. So one way or the other, I'm going to lose whatever these exterior things. And some things are wonderful to have a great empathy and a God-directed caring for your family and so forth. But there again, that market's going to crash one way or another. Now, I understand if your whole family knows the Lord, then, oh my, then you're going to be with each other forever. And that's magnificent beyond our comprehension. But we have this huge, huge reality that, especially in the United States, we give our time, we give our efforts, we give our lives to things that we can't necessarily say this is a horrible thing in and of itself, but it's going to crash. And the things that where God uses us and where we are serving Him, that market doesn't crash, and it's the only market that doesn't crash. The investments there will always pay eternal dividends and prove to be better than Apple stock, and you know, better than all the things that have. So all of a sudden, some of the hard things that may depress us if our thinking isn't correct might be springboards to investments that are eternal as God uses us according to his plan. Go next to Acts chapter 9. You ever been amazed by this statement? Okay, here's the background. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, has been knocked off his mount, so to speak, by the Lord Jesus Christ as he's on his way to Damascus, Syria, to continue his plundering of the saints. And the Lord says to him, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And arise, and it'll be told you what you should do. And this is the essence of Paul's coming to faith in Christ. But the thing that's interesting, he's blinded by that event, and so he's in this place and he's waiting, and God raises up a man to go and talk to him. But as the Lord's communicating this mission to this man, he says, but Lord, this guy's a, basically what he's saying, this guy's a Christian killer, and I don't want to do this. And I love what the Lord says to him. In verse 15, Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. To do what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. How did the Apostle Paul end up bearing the name of Jesus Christ before kings? Well, because the Jews were trying to kill him, and he appealed his case to Caesar, and in the process, as he's going back to Rome to stand before Caesar to save his life, he stands before these kings. And he basically all the time gives his testimony. Now, you know, I love to think of these things as I'm going through. I love to think about, well, if the Lord said to me, well, he's going to bear my name before kings, he said that to me, and I'd have that just a rosy scenario. You know, they come and get me in my limousine and they take me to stand before this, bring me in before the king, and we have, you know, this sumptuous meal, and in the meal I talk to. But it has nothing to do with that, does it? It has to do with the Jews trying to kill him, and they want to try him back there in Jerusalem. And he knows that's going to fail. That's going to be rigged. And so he says, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And he has the right to do that, so they can't touch him there. And so, but all the way along he goes. And there's a shipwreck along the way. And there's, you know, and there's out in the cold at night and the rain on the island of Malta. He read that. He gets bit by a snake on his hand while he's doing something he should be doing, putting the fire together, and but notice what happens here. Verse 16, the Lord says this, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's the God we love. That's the God we know. That's what he is. Don't make him different than this. That's what he is. He has the right to use you and to use me as he sees fit. And I will tell you that I believe scripturally that usage is most profound in the hard things of life. Okay. So as Paul, having gone through this, looks back on it, this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here he's talking about his credentials, so to speak, as a true apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, comparing himself to them, these false apostles, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I, in verse 22. So I'm 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. What he's saying is, I wish I didn't have to even bring this up. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments. Nobody had the number of imprisonments that the Apostle Paul had. Then he says this, beaten times without number. You think of that. You say, how many times? Paul says, I lost count. I've always had in my mind, how many times do you have to be beaten before you lose count? So he says, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, in all the travels that he's on. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. There were beatings that were so horrendous that he did not forget those. Okay. 5 times I received, you know, they lay your back open in those beatings and they hit you 39 times with that multi-ended whip. It just flayed a person's back. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, floating in the ocean or in the Mediterranean. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, in other words, the Jews, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, people that made believe they were Christians and they weren't. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who's weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Okay. And he says this, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness, having gone through all those things. All right, and then where are we at here? Okay. I want you to see this principle of the hard things that God has ordained in the life of Ezekiel. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, there were three prophets who lived roughly at the same time. All right? We have Jeremiah, we have Daniel, and we have Ezekiel. They all lived at the time of the Babylonian captivity when God, judging his people, sent the Chaldean armies into Israel. Nebuchadnezzar came with his armies three different times. Each time he'd take captives and take them all the way over to Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. Okay? And he would take them all the way over there. And in the first taking, he took Daniel, who had royalty in his background, and Daniel ended up being in the palace there, but he was a prophet, and he wrote that great book of Daniel, and there's some of the greatest prophecies in all the Word of God are in that book. Ezekiel also got taken, and I'm not sure, I kind of think his was the second invasion that Ezekiel got taken, and Ezekiel was taken over to the land of captivity in Babylon, and his job was to be a prophet and was to declare God's word to the people who had been taken from the land of Judah over to the land of Babylon. So you got it. Daniel's up there in the palace and he's serving God in the palace wonderfully. Okay. Ezekiel's out in the streets of the land of captivity in Babylon in Chaldea. And he's preaching to the Jews mostly about what God is telling them. Okay? And Jeremiah stays the whole time back there in the land of captivity. So Jeremiah sees these three different invasions, and he lives through all of those invasions, all the sieges, and the people hate him because he keeps telling them, you're not going to win this battle, you're going down. God's going to judge you for your sinfulness and so forth. And they put him in a cesspool over, you know, for days. And again and again, he's in these horrible situations. But they're all of them are serving the Lord and have the Lord's message that they're communicating to the people. Okay, but we're focusing on Ezekiel. And Ezekiel chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 24. And Ezekiel says this. The Spirit then, God the Holy Spirit, then entered me. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and then didn't necessarily stay. He endued or came upon people to empower them for the job at hand. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet. And he spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, now get this. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. The Lord said, you go, get in your house, shut yourself up in your house. And they're going to come, they, I believe, being the Jews. Okay. And they don't want you out there in the streets preaching these things. And so they're going to still going to put ropes on you. Well, I'll find out more about the ropes here in a little bit. But then the Lord says, moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be dumb. And cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. And I think of the principle how, and I believe this is happening in our own nation, that where the word of God is not wanted, God doesn't necessarily keep that word available. You know, so many people say, I can't find a place where the Bible is being taught. Well, there's an awful lot of interest and an awful lot of other things in Christendom that don't have anything to do with the word of God. And my own concern about it is that the Lord's saying, well, you don't want it, we won't have it. It seems that's what the Lord's saying here. You're not going to be able to talk. They don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm making you dumb. They're going to tie you up. Okay? But it's going to be a lesson. Now understand, this is not a story. This is Ezekiel's life. That's what I love about the Word. Whenever I read it, I say, I could have been Ezekiel. You could have been Ezekiel. And then that would be your life. Okay, and these words, do you do that when you read the word? Do you picture yourself as Ezekiel and the Lord says, stand up, get on your feet, go shut yourself in your house. First thing I'm thinking is, I don't want to stay in my house. I like the out of doors. I don't want to be, he says, shut yourself in your house. Okay. And he says, they're going to tie you up. Oh, and you're not going to be able to talk. What is that like? Okay? But then the Lord says in verse 27, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth. There's going to be times when the Lord says, I have a message. And for that period of time, can you imagine these people, you know, and his wife and so forth, and he can't talk, and all of a sudden he talks. But he talks, and when he talks this message that God has given him, and then he can't talk anymore. I suppose the thought was, is Ezekiel talking today? You know, it's been 6 months since we've heard anything from Ezekiel. All right. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. For they are a rebellious house. Okay. Now, I really don't see that this chapter break is necessary because it's all continued. It's all one story here, one account. Now, you son of man, get yourself a brick. Seems to me that this was some rather large piece of pottery, like a brick, but it was something that he could build the whole city on. And it says this, now, you son of man, get yourself a brick. Place it before you and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it. Build a siege wall. So, you know what a siege is. The army comes, totally surrounds the city. And they do all kinds of things in the ancient world. They surround the city. The city's walled. The city starts off being much higher than the attackers because they got the walls built way up, maybe 30, 40, 50 feet high, and they can shoot down on the people who are trying to get into this city. Okay, and so what they do is they have these things, I think the Romans called them mantlets, and they would build these things that were on wheels, and they would come up, and it would protect them from the arrows and the stuff that was being shot down at them. And while they were doing that, they're doing battering rams, they dig holes, and they undermine the foundation around the wall. They do all kinds of stuff. And they're but the other thing they're doing is while all that's going on, they're hauling in load after load after load of dirt with horses and wagons, and they start building their own surrounding hill around the city. And Romans and these other peoples, they could get that hill so high that now they're looking down on the people in the city. They build it all the way up so that they're the ones shooting down. Okay, so the Lord said, now, people in captivity that Ezekiel's going to talk to have sons and daughters, And maybe dads and moms and uncles and grandparents, they have their place back there. False prophets are saying, this thing's only going to last a couple of years. And everybody's going home. And Jeremiah, God spoke to him, said, no, it's going to last 70 years. Big difference. Not only is it going to last 70 years, but ultimately that your whole southern part of Israel, all of Judah, is going to be wiped clean. God says, I'm taking the people off of it entirely. So you can imagine you're back there and you're thinking, well, I wonder what's happened to my son. I wonder what's happened to him. Okay? And so the message is, the whole thing's coming down, including, as we will see, the temple of Solomon, this beautiful temple that they were so proud of. And when Jeremiah said, the temple's going to be destroyed, he's back there, remember. When he said that, they would all say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's what Scripture says, they would say. What are they saying? God would never destroy his temple. But if you go through the book of Ezekiel, you can find the actual exodus of the Shekinah glory as God left that temple in preparation to its destruction. Okay? See, people are saying, they can't destroy the temple because God's in the temple. God gave the message to Ezekiel. He's leaving. He's getting out of there so that that place is going to be destroyed. Okay. So he says to Ezekiel, verse 2, then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. Then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it so that it is under siege, and besiege it. So now it's like Ezekiel's the besieging army. The thing about a besieging army is they don't go away. They stay till the job's done. It takes a year, 2 years, 3 years. Okay. Now notice this. Again, make in your head, think of you being getting these words from the Lord. As for you, lie down on your left side. Got a favorite side to lie on? Lay down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. 390 days, God lay on his left side. Could you do that? Think of Ezekiel getting his word. Is that depressing? You know what I mean? I don't think Ezekiel thought that this was what being a prophet was about. Do you know what I mean? Just like a lot of times we don't think this is what being a Christian is about. We have our idea about, well, this is how God will use me, and this is what, and this. Might not be so. I've found again and again it's not so. My ideas. Okay? So then it says, when you have completed those days, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, for I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. Then you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm barred and prophesy against it. Now behold, here's the ropes again. Verse 8, I will put ropes on you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other. Said, you know, start off on your left side, get all those days, 390 on your left side, then 40 more. And, you know, how many times you turn over in a night, you know. So I'm going to put ropes on you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of your siege. But as for you, now here's the famous spelt bread. We've all heard of spelt bread. This is the thing that I've had people say. It's the most wonderful bread. And I think, what was God saying here? He's talking about siege conditions. Okay. This is rough bread. All right. At any rate, I won't get into that. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them in one vessel. Why all the different ones? Because people didn't have enough of the one thing that they wanted. And so they're getting all this stuff together and throwing. It's like they went out to the feed bin and they got their food out of there. Okay. And it says this. And make them into bread for yourself. You shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. And your food that which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. That's not that much. You shall eat it from time to time. And the water you drink shall be a sixth part of a hin by measure. That's not that much. You shall drink it from time to time. And you shall eat it as a barley cake. But here's the thing. Having baked it in their sight over human dung. Got that? Human dung, dried out. You can make fires with that, by the way. And you can cook with it. So, that was what really put Ezekiel over the top. But the Lord said, then the Lord said, thus shall the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I shall banish them. I'm not going to be able to do things like they did it in Israel. They're going to be under judgment. Okay. But I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never been defiled, for from my youth until now, I have never eaten what died of itself. It's going back to the law. What died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I shall give you cow's dung in place of human dung. The Lord said, okay, you can do it with cow's dung. You don't have to do it with human dung. Okay. Interesting, isn't it? Over which you will prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. The staff of bread is the whole agricultural economy is going to come down. So what does that mean? People are starving. There's not the food that you want. Okay. There's another place that talks about it. 10 women prepare the loaf of bread. Get all these women that are cooks, and they all want to help, but there's not enough, so they make their loaf or 3 loaves or whatever it is, and they're all, you know, got their part, and I do this and that, and they're all doing their, because it's not normal times where you cook a nice meal. Each woman does. Okay. There's no ingredients available. All right. And so the Lord says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I'm going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, back where Jeremiah and the rest of the people are, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety. It's not pleasant to be in a siege. And drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. Okay. Now, here's the hardest part. Let's go to Ezekiel 24, verse 16. This is what the Lord said. Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, and put your shoes on your feet, and do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. So here's what he's talking about. So I spoke to the people in the morning and went out. Now this is after he did the siege thing, and now he's up again and the Lord's opened his mouth. He can talk. So he says this, verse 18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. That's the blow. And in the morning, now the next morning, and in the morning I did as I was commanded. So as the people are looking at this, they see Ezekiel having lost his wife. They know he lost his wife, but he's acting like he didn't. In other words, they know he's in anguish, but he's preaching, he's doing this.
Okay?
Just like the Lord told them to. Now, what's this lesson? And the people said to me, "Will you tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us?" These people are upset. I mean, this is a huge thing that they've seen happen. And this is not the normal way that this would be handled. But Ezekiel's been obedient. And so now the people who generally won't listen come to him and say, What is going on? He's finally got an audience. He's got people who are saying, What is this about? Okay. Will you tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us? Verse 20, "Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to profane my sanctuary," that beautiful temple of Solomon, where the Lord Shekinah glory dwelt in that temple. "Because I'm going to destroy it." Okay. "I'm about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul." Those are all great, to me, great definitions of a wife. The pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind will fall by the sword. Harsh message. "And you will do as I have done." See, now they said, what does this mean? And Ezekiel's saying, when all this happens, you're not going to be able to cry either. Do you realize that there are times when things are coming apart so badly that nobody has the time to do anything? People are on the run. People are running for their lives. They're scrounging food. People, their loved ones are, many times in history, dying alongside them. There's no time. No time to do anything. So the Lord says, "And you will do as I have done. You will not cover your mustache, sign of mourning. You will not eat the bread of men. And your turbans will be on your heads. And your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn and you will not weep, but you will rot away in your iniquities. And you will groan to one another. Thus Ezekiel will be assigned to you according to all that he has done. You will do." When it comes, notice that word. When it comes, they've all been saying it won't. When it comes, then you will know that I'm the Lord God, that I spoke this. It's going to happen. God, when he bought the people, when he bought all the firstborn of Israel, through the blood on the doorpost, he spared all the firstborn males. He said, they belong to me. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Who owns you? I mean, everybody around us is going to say, you own you. But God says, I own you. I own you first because I created you. You're on my planet. I made you with my dust and so forth. I own you that way, but now I own you through redemption, which was awesome. Jesus Christ, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you were purchased. He owns you. Okay. And Scripture says, and we are not our own. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. And yet, we'll go out of here. What are we going to think? We're our own. But oftentimes, God so intervenes in our lives that becomes apparent. I'm not in charge. I am owned by Him. Father, oh Lord, that we might be adjusted to who You are, that we might be comfortable with who You are, that we might want Your will instead of ours. Father, we thank You for being faithful. We are thankful for using us, and we look forward to what You have for us in eternity when we're out of this life of suffering and such things as we have described this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.